Reading the scriptures every day of our lives should be a goal for all of us. The opportunity to look into the mind of God, the opportunity to ponder and consider those things that God thought were important enough to record for us, the opportunity to look at the examples of God's people, to look at their struggles, to look at their victories, and even to look at their defeats, and to learn from them, so that we will not make the same mistakes, and so that we can, in fact, make the same good choices that many of them made. And so one of the interesting questions that we might think about is, why does God record the prayers of his people? Jesus says that when we pray, we should go into our inner chamber and pray to the Lord in secret. And yet, here we have some of the most secret prayers that are uttered by individuals, and yet God wants them recorded, not so they can be seen of men, not so that we will look at them and say that somehow they're better, but so we can learn. When Jacob prayed that God would deliver him from his brother, his fear is so tangible in the prayer, and it is so wonderful to see how God answered that prayer. Moses' plea to enter the promised land after he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and God saying, I've heard enough of this, don't ask me again. And so we see some interesting things about prayer. Hannah's praise to God for the birth of her firstborn son, Samuel. And on we could go. There's just some fascinating prayers here, and they have a purpose. And of course, the purpose is that whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So God put those prayers in there for us to learn from them, to imitate them, to grow in our faith and understanding of the power of prayer. And they truly are for us to learn, and that's why they're there, and that's why we should read them, and of course they give us hope. So that's the reason why they're in there. But why does the Holy Spirit record some of Paul's prayers in his letters? We have two prayers for the Ephesians, where he starts the book with, I've heard this, and therefore, this is what I'm praying for you. And he does the same thing to the Philippians, he does the same things for the Colossians, and he does the same thing for Philemon. And basically what Paul did is he sized the people up. He assessed their strengths, he assessed their weaknesses, he assessed what he felt like they needed, and then he brought it to God in prayer. Now, this is a great example for all of us as we meet people. We assess them. You assess me, I assess you. We see our strengths. We see your strengths. We see your weaknesses. And then we bring them to God in prayer. We ask God, Father, please help them with this. Please give them this. And that's how we work. And of course, that's how the Apostle Paul does as well. And so Paul sized up each church and then looked at their specific needs, and then the Holy Spirit stamps it with inspiration. He puts it in there and he says, this is what you need. So it's an interesting situation because it's essentially inspired truth placed in a prayer, just like a psalm. We read the psalms, we read the songs that the Israelites have written about various aspects of God, about their relationship with God, about history, about hope and promises, and we read those prayer, we read those songs, sometimes we sing those songs. But Paul offers prayers, and they bring vital truths of what they need. And so when I read Paul's prayers, these five different prayers that we've talked about here, I like to take the time to look into my own heart. First of all, do I need these things? Secondly, do I have these things? Are these things that Paul is praying for the Ephesians things that I'm praying for? So we look at the prayer that he offered for the Ephesians, and He basically says this. This is only the first half of the prayer, but it's what we're going to look at this evening. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you might know. Now, these specific things were prayed because of what he knew they needed. So let's break these things down a little bit. He says, I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. Paul understands the spiritual maturity of these people. He doesn't have to pray that their faith in Jesus will grow because he's heard of their faith. He doesn't have to pray that their love for all the saints will grow because he's heard of their love. So what does he say? He says, first of all, I don't cease to give thanks for you. I'm thanking God all the time for your faith, for your love, for your work. But then I make mention of you. After I thank God for you, I then move to making mention of you in my prayers. And then he gives the goal. The word that there means in order that or for this purpose, that God might give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, do we pray for the spirit of wisdom? Do we have the spirit of wisdom? Paul prayed that the Ephesians, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom so he can do that. He's going to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we want to break this one down because I think it's really important that we understand exactly what this is so we can assess whether we have it or not, and we can assess whether we should be praying for it or not. This is a vital thing for Christians to have. We need to have a spirit of wisdom. We need to have a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's where our faith comes from. That's where our decisions are made. That's where we get our perspective of what's right and what's wrong, what's important and what's not important. The spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. And those two things lead to the eyes of your heart being lit up or enlightened. And we want to talk about this because this is a side of our life that no one but we can see into. Only you know whether you have this or not. Only you know how your heart perceives spiritual reality. When we talk about God, some people can see God in their mind's eye. And I don't mean see what he looks like, as nobody knows what he looks like, but we know he's there. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in his right hand. And we know that the scriptures are inspired and they give us an ability, faith gives us the ability to see things that are real, that are eternal, but that are not available to this eye. My physical eye will never see these things, so I have to develop a spiritual eye. The eyes of a heart. Do we even know what this is? Do we know how to use it? Do we enjoy the benefits of it? This prayer is fascinating to me because he speaks of things that we know are very important. And now here he is bringing these things to God as a plea for the Ephesians to receive. And so, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn that we can pray for these things. Secondly, we learn that Paul thought these things were very important, that he thought that these things were really needed by the Ephesians, and so obviously we need them. And they will make a huge difference in our ability to gain the knowledge we need to get to heaven. So, when we talk about the spirit of wisdom, what spirit are we talking about here? Are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Are we talking about our spirit? Or are we talking about an attitude, an understanding, a spiritual insight into things? And I think the answer is very simple. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the spirit of wisdom is when we allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit, whether we are the children of God, whether we are a sinner, whether we are righteous, whether we are holy, it's all found in the scriptures. And so when he says faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. He means that the Scriptures bring into our view heaven, eternal life, the hope of living on after this life is over, of meeting angelic beings, of being given a new heavens and a new earth and a new resurrected body. These are things that we need to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, it's not enough that they're in this book. If they're in the book on the shelf, they can't do us a whole lot of good. Got to be transferred from the Scriptures into our hearts. And we're told exactly how that happens. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. So right now, you have an opportunity, while the Word of God is being preached, to gain a little more spirit of wisdom and a little more ability to see the revelation. We talk about the revelation of God's will, but as long as it's in a book and not in our hearts, it's not practical. It's not useful for us. It can't help us. And so if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, and if you think about that, that's impossible in one sense. How can we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, because there are realities that exist that my physical senses cannot ascertain. For example, anything that happened yesterday, it's gone. I can't see it anymore. I can't use any of my senses to find it. I have to have faith. I have to have, what does he say? Substance. In other words, somebody has to come and say, did you see that this happened yesterday? And if I trust that person and I can verify what they said, now I can see it. I can visualize it. We often laugh. Somebody does something really foolish. And we say, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And we listen to it and we start chuckling. Because we can see it. We know the person. We know the circumstances. And even though we weren't there, it affects us. It either makes us laugh or it makes us cry or it has an effect on us. Now, if that's true, just of the things that happened yesterday, think about the things that happened in eternity, both past and present. That's what the Scriptures can do for us. You know, for many years, people couldn't understand how can people get sick. They just couldn't figure it out. They talked about spontaneous regeneration. They figured somehow it just had to come into being. It wasn't there, but it came into being. Well, they finally invented a microscope. And all of a sudden, a whole vista of new things came into being. Living organisms so tiny that the physical eye couldn't even begin. And that's where our antibiotics, and that's where all of the many of the wonderful things, pasteurization, it all came when we finally figured out the unseen. And we're doing the same thing now with other unseen things, things too far away, things too tiny. If that works in the material realm, think of how much value it could be to us in the spiritual realm. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that you and I will have this spirit, this attitude, this disposition, this spiritual enlightenment to where we can see things that other people can't see. And so Abraham's life is just as real as my own life. Because by faith, I believe everything that is said about him, and then I try to imitate him because he's the father of the faithful. So when we see the hoped for, when we see the unseen, and we walk by faith and no longer by sight, we begin to possess the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, there are some people, as Paul told the Corinthians, I can't even speak to you as unto spiritual people. You're still carnal. Your whole mindset is focused on the seen, the here, the now, what's important in this life. But as Jesus pointed out, many of the things that are so important in this life will have no value whatsoever in the life to come, and we need to get rid of those things. He talks about cutting things off and throwing them away. He talks about giving things up. He tells one person, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me, because you're going to end up better off doing that than you are to continue living with your possessions. Well, it takes a lot of faith to believe something like that. And so the real first step toward maturity is when we can start seeing. We can start seeing the unseen. So we don't walk by faith. I'm sorry, we don't walk by sight as we become a mature Christian, because we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now that could be the knowledge that of Him as a being, or it could be the knowledge that He has. I think it's the knowledge that He has. We have the same knowledge that God has, and we act on it. Now the people of this world, they don't have that knowledge. And so they're acting under an entirely different reality, an entirely different perception of what's real. So the prayer here is fulfilled when we can do this. We will have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of our heart can be enlightened if we stop looking at the things which are seen and we start looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. That is a tremendous modification in how we see things. When we start to realize that everything that we can see is material, and we're told by Peter that the works and the earth and the heavens are going to be burned up. It's all temporary. Being married is temporary. It is a state that will not exist in heaven. Being man or woman is temporary. Will not exist in heaven. We will be like the angels then. The things that we see are temporary. And the things which are not seen are eternal. So if we want to be able to live in a world where there are temporary things and eternal things side by side, and we need to ignore the temporary things and look at the spiritual things, the eternal things, we have to put more confidence in this than we do in our own eyes. And if my eyes reveal things to me that are different from the scriptures, I can't trust my eyes anymore. Now, that's a big step. That's a mighty leap for some people to take. The ability to trust in the scriptures more than our five senses is something that most people have a very difficult time doing. But it can be done. And if we can't do it, then we need to start praying along with Paul. Father, please give me a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge that you have, so that the eyes of my heart can be lit up with these things and I can see them. So that when I wake up in the morning, first thing I think of is you. And I think about my responsibilities as a Christian, and I think about the spiritual realities of what needs to be done today. And the physical realities are all secondary. So a factual and emotional state of mind that allows us to make the decisions based on Scripture and not based on, how did Peter put it, that aimless conduct handed down by tradition from our fathers. That's what's all around us. That's how we learned to perceive the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, he saw something else. He said, the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he looked to the recompense of reward. Moses could see what everyone else couldn't see. That's why he became the leader. That's why he was able to remain faithful. Joshua and Caleb could see things that other people couldn't see. That's why they came back from the spying out of the land and said, we are easily able to overcome it, because he saw God. They saw God. The 12 spies, they didn't have a spirit of wisdom. They didn't have the revelation and the knowledge of him. They did not know. They could not see. The eyes of their heart were not enlightened. And so all the false realities, the perceptions that we have, you know, sin seems pleasurable until we see what the Scriptures say that the end of those things will be. As Paul said, the end of those things is death. And when we see that the end of those things is death, it kind of takes all of the shimmer off of sin. It takes all of the enticement away from sin. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him is the ability to take these Scriptures, incorporate them into our lives, and make them the basis upon which we make our decisions. We're not walking by sight anymore. We're going to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing the words of God and the words of Christ. So the Scripture that is given by the inspiration of God gives me the spirit of wisdom. It's accessible to all. Praying for it is simply taking what we know we can get from the Scriptures and asking God's help. It's just like James chapter 1, where he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and doesn't upbraid or rebuke for asking for it. Now, does that mean that we don't have to study the Scriptures anymore? Of course it doesn't mean that. We do everything we're supposed to do, and then we ask God to supplement that. And we have confidence that He will. That's what Paul's praying for here. These people have already got faith. I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. And here's what I'm asking God to do for you. I'm asking God to take the things you have and help you to tie them together in such a way so that you can make the next step. As we talked about this morning, the upward call of God. The ability to take this truth and come to a higher understanding and a totally different view of things. So the eyes of our heart are the only way we can see the unseen. Now, you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't know that I understand it either. It's something that God reveals to us. I figured out a long time ago that I think that faith is our sixth sense. We can see physical things with our eyes. But with our faith, we can see spiritual things. We can see the past. We can see the future. We can see things that no one else sees. Well, if you can see things, that means that's a sense. That's an ability to perceive things. That's what senses are. My fingers have the ability to perceive what's hot, what's cold, what's rough, what's smooth. My tongue has the ability to perceive what's sweet, what's bitter, what's good, what's not so good. Skin has a perception. Eyes have a perception, ears have a perception. But now we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have a sixth sense. We have the sense that allows us to see the unseen. We have a sense that allows us to have faith, which is the substance and evidence of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, if you're not convicted that Noah built the ark, then the eyes of your heart are not enlightened and you don't have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation and the knowledge of Him. You're still groping in the dark. Because until we put our faith in the all Scripture that is given by the inspiration of God, we're going to be stumbling and fumbling and making false choices, making false steps, going in a certain direction and realizing at a certain point, wow, I just wasted all this time. Now I got to go back and start all over in a different direction. Well, the sooner we can do that, the quicker we're going to quit making these foolish mistakes. You know, we talked a little bit this morning about Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom. God said, I'm going to make you wiser than everyone who's lived before you and everyone who will live after you. The Scriptures had prophesied that when Israel appointed a king, that king should not multiply wives to himself. Nor should that king marry women of certain cultures and certain nations who would turn away his heart from the Lord. It's inconceivable to me how Solomon did this, but he started down the path that led to 300 wives and how many concubines? Six, 700 concubines. This man multiplied wives and concubines to himself. And then he also married women of the nations that God had said, don't ever do it, they'll turn away your heart. Now, I don't know what Solomon was thinking, but he made a very foolish choice, taking him down a path that ultimately led, and who could have imagined this, the same man who built the temple in Jerusalem and who watched God come down and fill it with glory is now building temples in Jerusalem right next to the temple he built for God. Now he's building temples for idols. And so he builds a temple for his wife, and then he builds a temple for this wife. And then you know what he does? He starts worshiping in those temples. And you think, how? How in the world could the wisest man who ever lived start worshiping idols? Well, because he didn't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him when it came to that one, what we might call blindside. He was blindsided. Now, he shouldn't have been, but he didn't see what should have been obvious. I mean, I can read the verse. The verse says, don't marry women of these nations. And Solomon clung to them in love, is how the scriptures put it. So we all need a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, or revelation of the knowledge of him, because, brethren, no matter how hard we try, we still have these blind spots. We still have these areas where we just can't quite see it clearly, and those are the areas where we really need to pray. And I think one of the most important prayers that we can pray is when we see ourselves sinning, and we realize, I know exactly what God says about this activity, but for the moments just before, I can't see it. All I can see is my flesh saying, this will be fine. But if I gain the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of him, I'll be able to see those things the way God sees them, the way he says they are, the way they really are. And as long as I can see them the way they really are, if Eve could have only seen, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But she lost sight of that. She didn't have a spirit of wisdom. She didn't have the eyes of her heart lit up. And knowing what God said, she still took of the fruit and ate of it and died. And you shake your head. As I say, sometimes the Old Testament is just so valuable to us because it shows us ourselves. You know, we look down on Eve, some people do anyway, but I see in Eve the same problem we all face. And that is, God says this is a sin, and somehow the devil manages to twist it around, so we think it's fun. But it's not fun, it's a sin. So what does faith do? Faith gives me the ability to make what God says in the scriptures so real that it dwarfs, as Paul said, the things that are seen are only temporary. Everything that you make decisions on based on the things that you see are basing on the temporary. And someday we'll regret that. We have a song in our songbook, build your hopes on things eternal. Build your lives on things that are eternal. Well, you can't do that if you can't see them. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. If I don't light up my heart, if I don't get this spirit of wisdom, and if we haven't figured it out yet, basically what it means is you take the scriptures, you apply the scriptures, and you put those glasses on so that everything you see is seen through the glasses or the prism of the scriptures. So when the heart is lit up or enlightened, means it's lit up with the truths. So when Abraham was told, next year when I come back, you're going to have a son. And Abraham's initial thought is, I'm 100 years old now. And my wife's 90. We can't have kids anymore. And God says, no, but you will have a son. All right, Abraham, change your senses. Yes, your physical eyes are telling you something about your physical body and her physical body, but that's just temporary. Abraham had these eyes when he saw that he would have a son, and he never wavered through unbelief. I marvel at that sometimes. It says he saw his own body as good as dead. He saw the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet he did not waver. Never thought about it. God said it will happen. And that meant that all the temporary things that said it wouldn't happen, he didn't even look at them. He didn't waver. He didn't say, oh, you know, this may not happen. I better not get my hopes up too high. Never did that. Because the eyes of his heart were enlightened. He could see it. Now, brethren, God is very interested in how real his promises are to us. It says of Abraham, he gave glory to God when he didn't waver through unbelief, because his faith in God's promises was stronger, or so strong, that he could no longer see the doubts. Couldn't even waver. Wasn't even apart. God is really interested in that. He saw that in Abraham. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you see how interested God is in how we respond to his requests. By faith, Noah built the ark, and he obeyed. By faith, Abraham left his country. By faith, Moses. These people trusted what God said. Now, what about us? What will God be able to say? By faith. And then you put your name in there and then finish the sentence. By faith what? What have I done? I'm walking by faith, not by sight. I'm looking at the unseen things, which means I should be living very differently. And there should be something in my life, just like Noah, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like all the other people in Hebrews chapter 11. Something's there. And if we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, we're going to be able to see it. And we're going to put that first. That's going to be more important to us than everything else. So, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, everybody else didn't see any value to Noah building that ark, and none of them saw any value to getting in it, which means they couldn't see at all. They were walking by sight. They could not see what Noah was telling them, which is there's a flood coming. And all of you are going to die if you're not on this ark. Now, nobody else believed but him. Well, who was right? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. In other words, he had a spirit of wisdom, a revelation in the knowledge of him. He had the ability to take the words and see them and then act upon them. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Moved with godly fear. Now, there's the perfect explanation, example of having a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, the ability to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. I want to be like Noah. He went out. Abraham, it says, he went out not knowing where he was going. Didn't need to know. He trusted God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, this is another verse that says Sarah didn't waver in unbelief either. She judged him faithful who had promised. Do we judge God faithful? When God promises something, we build our hopes on it? Do we change our direction? Do we say to ourselves, that's eternal? And that's absolute truth. And even though it contradicts all of these things that I'm seeing around me, it doesn't matter, because that's eternal. You know, one of these days, this is all going to be swept away. A distant memory. And if we've built our hopes on things eternal, we'll still be remembering it, not in the darkness of despair and the eternal judgment of those who are wicked, but with God in heaven. Because we made the right choices. And we did the right thing. We didn't go in the wrong direction, or if we did, we turned around and we came back. By faith, Sarah, that's what she was able to do. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, do you see the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him oozing out of this passage? The eyes of his heart enlightened. He wasn't going to be Pharaoh's daughter anymore. He wasn't going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. He was going to choose. He did make the choice. I'd rather be afflicted with God's people than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's the same choice, brethren. We're right where Moses is right now. We're in a nation of opulence, a nation where you can have anything you want and do anything you want. And we have to decide, is the reproach of Christ, which is what we're going to receive if we hold fast to the scriptures, and we say to everyone, I believe this with all my heart. Oh, you're one of them. Yeah, I'm one of them. You can laugh at me, do whatever you want, but I know God's not laughing. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, this is the same Moses who got to come to Jesus at the Transfiguration and talk to him about his upcoming death in Jerusalem. You think Moses regrets this choice? You think he regrets the choice? Oh, I was so foolish to choose to suffer affliction. I wish I had enjoyed the passing pleasures of sin. I know he never thought that. He never thought it throughout his life after he made the choice, and he certainly hasn't thought of it since he entered into paradise. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God because he could see the unseen, because the eyes of his heart were enlightened, because he had faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He had enough faith to see the evidence and make a decision. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, that's an interesting statement, since Moses didn't know very much about Christ when he was alive, because the only thing that he had a chance to write about it was Genesis 3, where God said, one of the children of Eve will come and bruise the head of the serpent. That's about all he knew about Christ. Now, he got to know a little bit more in Deuteronomy 18 when he said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. But this reproach of Christ, that doesn't really come out until Isaiah 53. And yet, the Hebrew writer, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that the same exact emotions that you and I feel about the reproach of Christ is the same exact decisions that Moses made. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I hope that's how you and I feel about our faith. I hope that's how you and I feel about our convictions, about the choices we're making. You know, many of us are giving up a lot. A lot of things that we could have in this world. A lot of things that we could be doing. We don't want to do them, because we'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, can you see that? Most of us are right on the edge or have already passed over into those dark days that Ecclesiastes is talking about. I guess I can't say most of us, but a lot of us are. But we understand that the glory that is coming will make all of that meaningless. So we endure it. We don't complain to God. We don't grumble. We don't regret. Oh, I wish I'd done more of this or more of that when I was young enough to do it. No, I didn't want to do it then, and I don't want to do it now. Because the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. Because we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Because the scriptures have actually taken root in our minds, and they are actually the decision-making process that we go through. He begat us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is proof positive that we will be. He begat us again to a living hope. I don't waver through unbelief. We wax strong through faith. We don't doubt. In Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith. Talking about Noah and Enoch and Abel, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. Those are the people who have already been mentioned by the time that we get to verse 13. And he says, these all died in faith. Now we can probably jump ahead and get all the rest of the people in the book of Hebrews 11 because it would be just as true of them. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. We don't receive. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us in Christ, and we won't get a single one of them until after we leave this life. We won't see them. We'll see them through the eyes of faith. We'll see them through the eyes of our heart being enlightened. But we're not going to receive those promises. However, and this is the revelation of the knowledge of Him, this is the eyes of your heart being enlightened, seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now remember, this is going on all the way back in the time of Abraham, long before the book of Genesis was even written. And long before the scriptures that we have were in their possession. And yet here they are doing far more than some of us can do with all that information. They didn't receive the promises, but they saw them. The eyes of their hearts were enlightened. They knew. They had a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. They saw them. They were assured of them. They embraced them. And they sang, just like we do, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." That's how they felt. Now, do we have a spirit and wisdom of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him? Are the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we sing that song? It's true. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Sometimes we sing that here, and the next day we're just right at home, watching television shows we shouldn't be watching, engaging in conversations with people that we shouldn't be engaging in, thinking thoughts that we shouldn't be thinking. Because this world is not our home, and it's only temporary. But if the eyes of our heart are enlightened, we can't do that. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That's what Moses said. And that's what you and I hope, are saying in our heart, when the eyes of our heart are lit up. All right, verse 15, truly if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. They weren't blind. They still had the same problems we do, the same temptations we do. They just knew too much to go back. They desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He's prepared a city for them. And you know something, brethren, if we're like them, He's not ashamed to be called our God. And He's prepared a city for us too. Now the eyes of our heart need to be enlightened with that. We need to know that. We need to understand the spirit of wisdom. In other words, taking the scriptures, digesting them, putting them into our minds, and then seeing the truths and being able to act on them. That's what having the eyes of your heart enlightened means. That's what Paul was praying for the Ephesians. That's what we need to be praying for ourselves. And hopefully, as I've gone through this lesson, you're telling yourself, you know, I need that prayer, but not as badly as I did before I became a Christian. I'm a long way on this. The song of encouragement this evening is number 315, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Now, for many of us, singing this song is going to be for other people. So we don't need to do anything tonight. The eyes of our hearts are lit up. And we've already taken care of all of our sins before we even came here. There's not a single sin in our hearts we need to deal with tonight. But there may be somebody here who does. And maybe this lesson has convicted them. Maybe it's time to make a change. Maybe the eyes of our heart are lit up and we need to leave something behind. We need to make some decision. You know, Solomon could have changed course. He could have seen, you know, something. I'm starting to think like these women think about these gods. I'm going to have to stop being around them. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. You know, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. There was a pivotal moment there where he could have gone either way. We don't know where it was. But he was as faithful to God as a man could possibly be. And then slowly, over the 40 years that he's married to these women, he becomes a different man. Don't let that happen to you. As we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, or to confess your sins one to another, we invite you now to come while we together stand and sing.